Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
So the Bible reading for today is from 2 Corinthians 18 to 22. So, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. As I was preparing for this started on Monday, I was a bit unclear whether I should write a sermon on grief or joy. And as yesterday unfolded, I was unsure whether I should wear a black armband or a black and gold armband. I still quite worked that out. But so I'm not preaching on either grief or joy, but I'm going to preach on the series that we are starting and which we're going to be doing for the next 5 weeks. And you can see it behind me. Don't keep calm is what we're working on. Maybe like me, you have a notepad or a pen or a coffee cup that has the royal emblem on it and that slogan, keep calm. You with me? Yeah, some of you have seen that. You've all seen it before. I fully support that notion. I think we should be keeping calm. I think calmness in times of peril or danger or significant trouble is a wonderful attribute. However, I tend to think that keep calm slogan is simply an excuse to do nothing, to care nothing, to feel nothing. I think it's an excuse for apathy. And one of the most dangerous and prevalent attitudes we've got in society, especially Australian society, is that of apathy. And as Aussies, we have made apathy an art form. And we've got it so down pat, we don't even know we're doing it. And more to the point, we don't care we're doing it. You didn't get that one. That's all right. To be sure and to be fair, I thought someone over there might have got it. We are passionate about many things, but many things of inconsequence. And I'm reminded of the old saying that we used to use in high school as a slur against someone's character. We used to say, small things amuse small minds. Remember that? What I'm saying is that our passion must extend broader than our personal likes and our dislikes. Our passion has to be bigger than us, and we have to buy into more than our own narrow focus. Apathy threatens to overtake us as a nation, and it threatens to distract us from our faith as believers. Let me say a prayer. Lord, we humbly open up ourselves to you this morning. There are so many things going on in our lives and in our world. There are so many things that take place that threaten to overwhelm us, to distract us, to pull us off course and to make us less than what we are. We ask, Lord, that we can hear your voice this morning. Cut through my words, Lord Jesus, and enable your voice to be heard. May we hear you and understand you and know your way that we might live for you and through the power that you've given to us. In your name we ask. Amen. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is an extraordinary book. It's got a lot to teach us and a lot to say, and it's densely packed with really good pastoral theology, but it often gets overlooked. So we're not going to overlook it. We're going to concentrate on the first five chapters of this book. It's 2 Corinthians is the last in a long string of letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Of all these letters that he wrote, we think he wrote four, we have two, and it's possibly that we have one and four. In this letter, Paul addresses his suffering and how suffering has added to his ministry. The church in Corinth was suspicious that anyone who claimed the title who was an apostle could actually undergo so much suffering. So Paul writes to them and assures them that his suffering was for the church broader and indeed for them, the church in Corinth, so they might become partners in the gospel and in doing so then share in the benefits, the resurrection life. It's been a very difficult relationship between the church and Paul, especially there'd been a number of false teachers that had come in Paul's absence as he was off pastoring other churches, planting other churches. A number of false teachers came and started to stir up sorts of trouble, and particularly trouble around Paul's character. But Paul writes to them in this book, 2 Corinthians, and reassures them that he's not complacent in his faith. Okay, he's red hot, white hot in his faith. And he means what he writes in his letters. And he's soon to come and visit. And in coming and visiting, he will bring in person what he has written on papyrus. So he urges them to do two things. First of all, to complete the fundraising that they had started almost a year ago about for the church in Jerusalem. They were in terrible famine, in terrible trouble. And he says, complete that which you've started. Bring it all together and I'll take it to Jerusalem. And then the second thing he says, get rid of those false teachers, those false prophets that you have amongst you. Expel them out of your presence. And so then today I'm, of course, speaking on chapter 1 and it addresses these issues that have been raised with Paul. And right off the bat, Paul calls himself an apostle. And then he speaks straight into it. He goes straight into his sufferings and his troubles. And he opens the can of worms right out there. But then he tells them. He tells them about the hope that he has beyond his sufferings. So for ease of understanding this morning, and just because 3 points are really good, I'm going to do 3 points. And so you can follow along really easily with me. But there's a whole pile of stuff, let me say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I just can't even touch. It's value-laden like you wouldn't believe. I encourage you to go back and reread it, but I encourage you all the more to read the whole book of 2 Corinthians through. It's helpful for you, so when you come next week and you already have heard chapter 2 in your head, a bit of an understanding about it, you will get so much more if you come prepared. It's like going to tutorial. If you've done the readings, you know what to say. At least you can ask one intelligent question, look smart. But if you come prepared, you will find your value add so much more. So I encourage you, read through it. 2 Corinthians won't take you very long, and you'll get lots out of it. If you've got your Bibles, I ask you to open up your Bibles. If you've got a paper Bible, open them up, or a smart one, then open it up, and it'll be up on the screen. But I encourage you for this series, bring a Bible. Bring one that you have, that you use mostly, so you get familiar with it, you know where it is. And when things are difficult, you can go back to that passage and you'll know where to find it because you've already found it in your text. First point, talking about comfort. The first point I want to make comes from verses 3 to 7. And these verses speak of trouble and hardship and distress and struggle. And, you know, I read the scriptures over and over again, and I'm like, man, these things were written 2,000 years ago, and God's still speaking right at this very moment. 2,000 years ago, and it speaks in the present context, right where we are at this particular moment in human history. And, you know, many times we are undone by the things that happen to us or the things that happen around us. There are some tragic things that happen in this world. We have families, and you know your family as well. They have particular issues, particular struggles. There's stuff going on in your broader families that cause you pain, that you don't understand why they happen. We all of us struggle with different issues. Some of us have sicknesses or anxieties or depression or issues that just sort of are just below the surface and bubble up in times of stress or we have overwhelming, overshadowing issues that hang on to us all the time and it sort of stick to us and we sort of can't get from them. We can't shake them away. And, you know, there's many of us, and I look around and I look at your eyes and I see how many of you have had trouble and suffering and distress and issues in your life. It's common, isn't it? And even if it hasn't happened to you personally, you could tell me 5 or 6 of your close friends that have had issues or have had problems. But here, in these verses, we find a promise of hope, a promise to stabilize our rocky ship, a promise where we can stand firmly on. Verse 3, if you look with me at verse 3, he says this, "Praise to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." You see, what we read here is the fundamental, foundational conviction that God comes to the aid of those who are afflicted. That's the truth. Those who are down and out, those who are struggling, God comes to their aid. God dependably meets the need of human suffering. And he brings overwhelming comfort. You know, we need to take really careful notice of the words that are being used here. Very deliberate use of words by the Apostle Paul. In these two verses, comfort is mentioned 4 times. Obviously, he wanted you to get the point that this is the God of comfort. Okay, 4 times, reinforced it over and over again. And then, notice how God is described. Twice, God is called Father. So this is not, we're not talking about some remote being throwing care bags down onto humanity. Here you go, oh, you're struggling a bit. Missed it. Okay, I'll give you another one. Here, catch that one. We're talking about a father. Now I know some of us have had fathers that haven't been altogether good. I know that I often fail as a father, but we're not talking about human fathers here. We're talking about our heavenly Father, our divine Father, operates on a whole different spectrum. He's the epitome of all that is right and true and loving and caring. He responds in a way that is most appropriate for us, that will help us to the maximum ability. Imagine Bailey sad. You watched the football yesterday, you are sad. But imagine Bailey's in trouble, okay? What I mean, Paul's sitting over there. What would Paul do? Throw him a used handkerchief? You know, look after yourself. Paul's not going to do that. Paul's going to do this. He's going to go, Bailey, man. Isn't he? Isn't that right, Paul? Absolutely. If that's what our Heavenly Father does, if that's what our earthly Father does, a good earthly Father does, what's our Heavenly Father going to do? So much more. So loves us so much more. So much more passionate about who we are and where we are, about our issues, about bringing us comfort. So much more. You see, this right here, this is where our apathy kicks in. We've got to fight our apathy back at this point. Why? How? You see, we think we're on our own. We think we have to deal with it alone. We think that we've got our own resources and the burden sits on our shoulders and we have to take it all ourselves. And this series of verse, indeed, this whole book, you know, it could be called the Book of Comfort because it's mentioned so many times, God's comfort to us. But this whole book tells us of God's undying compassion on us. We're not on our own. We're not alone. Indeed, there is nothing further from the truth. God is not leaving us to our own devices. You don't have to be apathetic about God's presence towards you, of God's concern for you and your struggles, about God's companionship to you when you are struggling. You don't need to be apathetic about that. Simply stated, what we've been told in this couple of verses is that comfort from all our issues and our distresses come to us from God. How does God comfort us? Well, lots of different ways. Sometimes it's through His Spirit. Sometimes we sense His presence. Sometimes we get an experience of Him. You know, I was here on Tuesday evening. Some of us were here on Tuesday evening for the prayer meeting. And I'm thinking, as I drive away, I'm thinking, man, what a sense of God's presence there was here. What an overwhelming sense of God's comfort. And you know, as we're praying at all the issues that are going on in the world, we go, you know, actually, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I just came with this resonance that it's okay, God's got this. Sometimes we get comfort from other people. I mean, some of you were here on Sunday, last Sunday, you heard Andy Hogarth preach and give words of knowledge. Who got comforted from that? Well, there was a lot of comfort. Like the first service, I tell you what, the overwhelming sense of the 9 o'clock service was of gentleness. This God that we love, this Father figure God, this Father-like divine being who brings His gentle comfort to us. So wonderful, isn't it? It's so loving. Other times it's encouragement from someone. I've had people speak to me through difficult times. One way to not be apathetic is to look for God's presence, to seek it, to ask for God's comfort in your struggles. The psalmists, you know, the psalms coach us. They say, wait for God's deliverance. Wait for it, and God will bring it. Second point. The second point comes from verses 8 to 11. These verses give us an extraordinary reason why we should not be apathetic to God and God's ways in our lives and God's ways in our world, even about God's comfort towards us. Look with me at verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. What we are hearing here is a reflection on how bad life can actually get. It was so bad, said the Apostle Paul, that we didn't think we were going to make it. It was so tough, we wondered whether we were actually going to get through this. Now, we're not being told exactly what had transpired, but it must have been pretty serious. And I'm sure that quite a few of us have experienced similar feelings. Life is tough. And life is so tough that some of us wonder, can we continue on? Can we keep going? Do we have enough to push through this? But, and it's a really big but that jumps out to us here from this passage. But there is something that makes the difference. Verse 9, read on with me. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. So here's the thing. Here's the remedy for our apathy. We don't have to rely on ourselves. When we find ourselves in a situation that's difficult or painful, we're not there solely on our own resources. We're not there stuck alone. The Apostle Paul tells us a timeless truth. Let me put it in my own words. We can rely on God. Why? Because it's the same God who raises the dead. And this resurrection understanding goes on because it worked in the past, works in the present, and it works in the future. And the words used there are meaning that it will continue to go on. We can have faith and trust that it will continue to go on. The resurrection life applied to you. That's what it's about. So I ask you this morning, how often do we underestimate the resurrection? It's a big deal. Watershed moment in human history. Everything hinges on that particular point in time. Even mark our calendar by it. Everything changes pre or post resurrection. We acknowledge it in our heads. It's a make or break deal for Christians. Every Easter we celebrate it. Most Sundays we sing a song that reflects some aspects of the resurrection, so we should. We rejoice in it, we love it, we proclaim it. But then when we go through some issues, when we have a problem, when we find we get to the bottom of our own resources, we seem to be unable to apply the resurrection to our own lives. True. We seem to be the exception to the norm. We seem to be not included into the power of the resurrection. Yeah, of course, the resurrection applies to 7 billion other humans, but I'm the different one, so I've got to stand aside for it. It doesn't work in my life, as if. We seem to have some special mark on our heads, and we do have a mark, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, but a special mark that says, oh, no, it doesn't work for me. But this is not the God we serve, the God we love, the God whom we get to call Father. This is in no way saying the things we go through are not tough. Not at all. They are tough. They are difficult. They are very painful. They're extraordinary. There's some suffering. I heard some suffering this morning like that you do not want to have in your own life. But it's saying that while life is tough, God is actually tougher. That's what it's saying. Can you really believe it? Can you believe it? That God is tougher than the toughness that you're enduring at this moment. Can you believe that enough to let go of your apathy? Can you relinquish your cynicism about God's power that is working in your life? It's a challenge. It's a challenge, absolutely, to apply this resurrection power to you and to your family's life. But it's a challenge that every believer's had to face. Is this true for me? Can God be trusted with my life? Can I let go of my reservations and walk with God on the road of life? Third point. The last thing, verses 18 and 22, and you heard April read those out to you this morning. What we have here is a window into how the Apostle Paul views faithfulness and trustworthiness of God. There is no doubting that God will come through for us, he asserts. We can take it for sure, for true, that God's yes is backed up by the full and unlimited support and supply of all God's resources. Verse 20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. This is to say that all that we've read in the chapter, all that we've now tried to work through, and there's a whole pile more that if we had hours we could work through it. There's the compassion of God, the resurrection power of God, all that, are they able to be delivered? And you know what God's answer is? Yes! Absolutely. You know, it's not as if, oh, God's like, we're going to God, oh, God, look, I need some help. I'm really struggling I don't know what to do. And like I'm feeling really like sick to death of all this sort of stuff. And it's drawing me down. I'm getting depressed about this. And like, can you help me? You know, is there some way you can help me with some of the resurrection stuff? Can you just give me a little bit of resurrection, help me in my life? And God's like, maybe. It's not like that. He said, yes, of course. I want to give it to you. I love to give it to you. I want to pour it into your life. Absolutely. All God's promises are yes. All those promises from way back that have come, that have built up to this point, all those promises of love and covenant, all that God's been working throughout the history of humanity, they're all yes to us. This is great news. Guys should be jumping. This is great news. This is excellent news. God has proven this in Christ, in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and is now enfolding you, all of us, into this life, into this resurrection life, dumping it upon you, saying, you want some, take it. Here, I've got it for you. Come, it's cost me everything. You can have it for free. Yes. And the next few chapters, tell you what, hold on your seat. This will get padded out so much more. There's so much here to understand and glean and learn and know. You're going to get so excited. I asked one of our preachers the other day, hope he doesn't mind. I asked one of the preachers the other day, how can I improve my preaching? He said to me, get more excited. I'm getting excited about this. Because this is just great news. Isn't that right, Mark? This is excellent news. This is true. We should get excited about this. I mean, here we are. We find ourselves in the heart of the gospel. Gosh, there's stuff that you feed on all week. Take this and mull over it. But there's more. The best is yet to come. Let me keep going. Here's the clincher for us all, found in verses 21 and 22. Have a look at it if you've got your Bible open. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. I can't talk about all that today. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love that. Gosh, I love that promise. God put his seal of ownership in us and his spirit as a deposit of what is to come. He stamped us with his seal. But it's the context is really interesting, because a seal in those days was actually a mark that was put on either an animal or a slave. It was a physical mark. It was something deformed. It was cut in. It was burnt on to signify ownership. And it stood for two things. Firstly, ownership of a slave or an animal, it was a recognizable mark that you belong to somebody else, or the animal belonged to somebody else. And the second thing was, it was a mark that identified you, like a cut or a burn or something, or you know, some sort of physical disfiguration that said you belonged to some cult or some secret society, or something, not so secret, but some sort of society that you want everybody to know about. Now, even today, we see similar things. We don't see a mark of slavery, thank goodness, in Western world, but we see marks on animals, and we see people identifying themselves so much they mark their bodies with a cult or an institution or some sort of way in which they want to be recognized with a group of people, some sort of faction in society. But here's the thing. The seal not only signified ownership, identity, but it guaranteed safekeeping. It said, I belong to someone else. You tangle with me, all that's behind me. Now, you might want to blow off that single policeman that's trying to pull you over, but if you do that, they might be only a very little person, and they might not be able to physically overtake you or overcome you, but guess what? They're backed up with everything that's behind them, aren't they? Massive resources. Same with the army, same with all the defense forces. They're backed up. The seal that they're wearing, the sign that they're wearing, they're saying, identify with this. I've got all these resources. Guess what? God has put his seal in you, backing you up with all his resources. It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? That he would put that seal on you. But wait, there's even more. There's even more. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of us, not just as a companion, but as a down payment for all that God has for you. All that God has. Do you know what? I was at a really good friend of mine. He's dying. He's at Mary Potter Hospice, and he's dying of a very nasty cancer. And I read out those few verses, 18 and 22, to him during the week. That you got a seal, you got a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And he looked at me and he said, yes. That's the deal, isn't it? Even into eternal life, the deposit, the seal, guaranteeing what is to come, that all God's promises are yes in Christ, and you are in Christ. Wow. You need to think about that all week. Like it should bend your brain and hurt your brain, but it should lead you into a place of gratefulness and say, thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I've nearly run out of time. Let me finish with a couple of things. I've been so privileged to do hundreds and hundreds of weddings. It was extraordinary. Just such a joyful thing to preside at a wedding. Only a couple haven't. Most couples exchange wedding rings. You know, with this ring I thee wed, or I give you this ring as a sign of a love and the promises we've made today. It's a seal, isn't it? It's a guarantee of all that is to come. A guarantee of fidelity and commitment, guarantee of love and togetherness until death do us part. God's given us that seal on us, for us to take and us to enjoy. You have these things, you have the seal of God in your life, you have the Holy Spirit brings you the good things that God wants you to have to bring you to maturity and then into eternal life. You see, apathy in all its forms is contrary to what God is doing in us and what God wants to continue to do, what in you. It robs us of all that God has for us, and it denigrates the effects that God can have in your life. In opposition to apathy, God brings comfort to us when we need it in our darkest days. He applies his resurrection power in our lives when we need it, and he fixes his seal, his ownership on us as a mark that we are his and as a mark where we have an identity and we have a direction where we're going. It's not something to be apathetic about. My friends, this is something to be excited about. Let me pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for that first chapter in 2 Corinthians. Thank you that we get to understand just a little bit of it. Help us to understand your comfort, your resurrection, and the seal of ownership of your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live out of it that others might see and we give witness to you and we make a difference in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
There's a lot I can comprehend when I close my eyes, it finds me, and nothing ever looked like this. The wonder of a world I missed, the clarity I find in grace. Never thought I'd see this way. There every time I've been through it all. Oh, it's time to show me the view. Every time.